The tabernacle in the wilderness was the place where God and man met. And in a sense, all the tabernacle was a type of Christ. That's why God said to Moses, build it exactly according to the dimensions I gave you on the mount. Only one tribe could camp around the tabernacle. Only one family could serve in the tabernacle. Only one man on one day of the year could part the veil leading into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence would come down, called the Shekinah glory, between the cherubims on the mercy seat, and commune with that one man acting as the representative of all of the people and as a type of Christ. The tabernacle area consisted of an outer court and then a tented area of two parts. The holy place, and then the veil, and the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant, covered with a mercy seat, was. It was 15 by 15 cubits. 3 times 5. 3 the number of divine manifestation, 5 the number of grace. But you couldn't get into that Holy of Holies. You couldn't even see into it as the priestly family serving in the holy place. And no matter how holy the other elements, the veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies where God's presence was. This veil is described in Exodus 26, starting in verse 31. Thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen of cunning work. With cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon 4 pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the 4 sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. Now, as always, Paul, the interpreter of the mysteries of God in the New Testament frame, deals with this veil in the book of Hebrews, whether written under his tutelage or directly. It's Paul's message. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, and you'll get the typical meaning of the veil. The color should have told you. Linen. White linen, the symbol of his purity. Purple, the symbol of his throne, his kingship. Scarlet, the symbol of his suffering. Blue, the symbol of his eternal nature. As you find those colors in the curtains of the door that entered the tabernacle in the first place. As you find those 4 facets of Christ emphasized in the 4 Gospels. John, who talks of his eternal nature and starts in the beginning. Luke, who talks of the perfect man and starts with a historic approach. Mark, who talks of the suffering servant and starts with the prophets. Matthew, who talks of his kingship and starts with the lineage of the king. Those are the clues, but Paul gets more direct. Having therefore, brethren, boldness or liberty to enter into the holiest with the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated, or new made for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Very clearly then, the veil typifies Christ in his flesh. The colors, speaking of, as already said, all the facets. So what you have typified in the veil, short and simple, is the incarnation. Christ in his flesh. As John said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and of the same essence as God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The literal Greek is struck a tent. Come out of military language, struck a tent in human flesh and dwelt among us. God moved from the eternal, the essence of his nature, always with God, facing God as the literal, struck a tent in human flesh. And John 1:18, as I have oft preached, says, no man has seen God, but Christ hath declared him. The word is the same word from which we get exegesis, which means to lead from behind the curtain and put on display. He encamped or tented in human flesh. And that is what the veil is. From God's side, seen in all of its facets, perfect. From man's side, seen in all of its facets, perfect. But startling as it may sound, still a barrier between us and God. Christ in his flesh, in his incarnation, still remains a barrier. Didn't save anybody. Behold it, look at it, be amazed. It can stand in the full view of God from the Holy of Holies side. It can stand from the outside view of the holy place looking in. Perfect. Still a barrier. Again and again in Scripture, the warning is, come not nigh. Only once, carrying the blood of the sacrifice, the high priest is a type of Christ, in the types and shadows, Christ in another role can part the curtain and go in once a year. As much as the liberal world and the liberal church would delight in viewing Christ in his wonderful incarnation, his incarnation saves nobody. He's nonetheless perfect, but he saves nobody. What happened at the crucifixion? Didn't happen during his perfect life. Because that was what the veil typified. What happened at his crucifixion to this veil? You all know. Rent. Rent how? From top to bottom. All the way. So the traditional church would have the veil rent down to about an inch or two from the ground. So having gotten that far with Christ, we can tear the rest. There was nothing left for sinning man to do to gain access. It wasn't at his resurrection, it was at his death. The veil was rent from top to bottom. What was the veil? His flesh. My Paul said? The veil, that is his flesh. And in the type, it's rent from top to bottom. As his flesh was rent for us. His perfect life was a necessary part of his ministry, but it didn't save anybody. That's why he prayed in the true Lord's Prayer, "Restore me to the glory I had." That's why he prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." As the type of the perfect servant, having fulfilled his work, he could have returned to the glory that he had and saved nobody. All he would have done was stamp on human flesh the impossible standard that we all fall short of. Perfect, but not saving anybody. He, the veil, had to be rent. I repeat, from top to bottom, God's doing, not from bottom up. From top to bottom, leaving no part for us to add. Now, the Jamesites got to tear a little. The fundamentalist guilt peddlers say, yeah, rent from top to almost bottom. Jesus saves, but. You got to tear a little on yourself, too. He did it all. He provided the access. And the way now is, what did Hebrews 10 say? Having therefore, brethren, liberty is the literal, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That's why I lift this cup with you every night and say, get the guilt off your shoulder. The veil is rent. The life of the soul resided in the blood. And God said, for sin comes death. His flesh was rent. His blood was spilled. That we might, having therefore liberty, enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's the only basis. All that traditional baloney about examine yourself whether you're worthy is a simple misinterpretation of what Paul said. Paul never said, examine yourself to see if you're worthy. He said, examine yourself that you partake worthily. That's an adverb defining the action, not the actor. And he defined what eating and drinking unworthily means. It's to eat and drink, not discerning the Lord's body. Not seeing what we've just pointed out, that his body, the veil, that could stand in God's presence was rent that we might, with liberty now, enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, not by anything I bring. There ought to never be any guilt at this table. This is the one thing in the Christian walk that you can rejoice in the full knowledge God takes us as we are and puts on the spectacles of Christ and looks at me as though I have that perfect flesh. Because he died that we might live, his flesh was rent, that we might enter with liberty into God's presence. Lift the cup in the knowledge that Jesus did it all and you don't have to add anything to it. No added tearing. I'm so tired of the rippers for Jesus running around, tearing into you, when his flesh was rent, that we might with liberty and with peace, cessation of againstness, go into God's presence, lift the cup with that knowledge and that joy, and say, thank you, Lord, for your grace as we partake. His flesh was rent, and Isaiah 53 includes in that rending of his flesh that the Lord laid on him our sicknesses and our infirmities. Rotherham's translation closes the 52nd chapter saying his visage was marred. And some have speculated the reason darkness covered the earth, among other things, was that man might not behold the face and the body of Christ as he was buffeted with every sickness of man. Whether that be true, the scripture's clear. The Lord laid on him, he carried away from us, sicknesses and infirmities as well as our sins and transgressions. Again, we come with liberty to claim what he and he alone fully provided, and can claim the promise, with his stripes you were healed, as we take the bread in Jesus' name.